We're going through a series right now called What Gives Him the Right? And basically in this, we're looking at the authority of Christ. What gives Jesus the right to have authority over us? And in this, there's one big thought for the day. Does Jesus have total authority over my life? Or am I stumbling in some areas that are keeping me from being built up? Does Jesus have total authority over my life? Or am I stumbling in some areas that are keeping me from being built up? C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said this, "We all serve God inevitably, but it makes a great difference whether you serve like Judas or you serve like John." That's a really profound statement. If you really stop to think about it and you really start to absorb what's being said. Because here's the end, the idea. In the end, God is triumphant in our belief and our unbelief. He's triumphant in our obedience and our disobedience. Human beings, whether good or evil, rejecting or accepting, believing or unbelieving, cannot change or affect the ultimate purposes of God. And I look at that and I think about it, and if God's authority cannot be questioned or challenged, that means his rule cannot ultimately be refused. Which means it really matters in the end what we've given ourselves over to. Because a God who cannot be changed or affected is one that we should not want to go up against. In the passage today, we see that our lives are either something that we stumble through until ultimately we end up crushed and broken, or our lives are spent being built up and fulfilled and complete. And I'm telling you, like, this is really what it comes down to. It's one or the other. Like, we really do. Our lives are either spent just stumbling and stumbling and stumbling until ultimately we just wind up broken and crushed, or we spend our lives being built up and until we ultimately find fulfillment and completion. The key to all this is where we place Jesus. Whether or not we submit to his authority in our lives. Again, you know, we've started this series, What Gives Him the Right? And we're looking at Jesus, we were looking at Jesus last week here on this earth, the week that's going to lead him up into his death. And through this time, we are going to watch as his authority is challenged again and again and again. And then ultimately at the end, his authority is set up and is established at the resurrection, where he shows that he has the power to conquer death, that he has the power to sustain us and to bring us into eternity. In this series, I'm just wanting to help you evaluate whether or not Jesus truly has ultimate authority in your life. Because I really believe this. I believe that this one thing affects everything else about you. Whether Jesus has full authority in your life affects everything else about you. Today is the day, again, that we celebrate Palm Sunday. The King has come. And as we studied a few weeks ago, you know, we went through that whole period in Luke where Jesus went through his triumphant entry. And we saw that, you know, there's Jesus and he's broken over the lost as he crosses into Jerusalem and he sees that city and he's broken for all those that can't see, that they can't connect, that don't understand who he is or what he's come for. We saw him clear a temple in anger as worship was defiled and his father's house was made to be a den for robbers and thieves. And we saw him as a king who had come to establish and build a kingdom. And here we are this morning, his kingdom, his people, the ones who have given their lives over to him. You know, last week, we saw that we can't question Jesus' authority. That's what we looked at. If you remember, the Pharisees had gone to Jesus and they were just questioning, hey, by what authority are you doing all this stuff? And Jesus put them in their place real quick and left them without it and just left them to where they just... Well, like we said last week, you just can't question his authority. We saw the religious leaders try and fail. And this week in the passage, Jesus continues to help us realize that along with questioning him, in the end, we won't be able to refuse him either. So let's look in the Word this morning. Let's be encouraged and let's feed on the words of Jesus during this great week of passion, his last week here on this earth. Let's just go before him in prayer and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, I just come to you now and God, I just want to lift you up today. Glorify you, just praise you for the triumphant King that you are. And Lord, I just pray that we would know what it means to have you triumphantly living in our lives. Father, I know today authority is the question, and I know that none of us like to submit. None of us. It's within us, God, that man, we want to be hard and we want to do things our way. But I know that doesn't work. And so, God, right now, I just pray that you would convict us and show us where it is we're stumbling. And I pray that we would be people that are just built upon you. We give you all the praise for today. We ask that you again just meet with us as we travel through your word this morning and just show us what it is that we need to see, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 20, 9 through 18, it says this. And he began to tell the people this parable. In other words, he was speaking in the temple. He was questioning the religious leaders. They're going at it. And all of a sudden he turns and he starts to speak into everybody that's listening. A man planted a vineyard. Here's his story. A man planted a vineyard and he let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenant beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. And this one they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and he said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Okay, so what's going on? The Lord turns from the religious leaders. He's just silenced and he begins to speak to the people. And he tells a story about a man who plants a vineyard. And then he rents it out to a bunch of tenants. You know, he's going to go off on a trip. And while he's gone, he's going to rent it off to all these people that can develop it and grow up the fruit. Well, the man wanted some of the fruit of his vineyard and he sends servants to collect. And each time the tenants beat the servants, they treated them shamefully and they sent them back empty handed. Finally, the man sends his son and the tenants kill him. The man in the story, he symbolizes God our Father. The Father owns the vineyard, which represents his kingdom and the rewards of his covenant. The tenants represent the religious leaders of Israel, those guys he was just dealing with. They were not owners of God's kingdom and covenant. They were merely stewards who were to give God what was his when he asked for it. And the three servants, they were the prophets of God sent to Israel. See, Israel had this really long history of rejecting God's word. They had this really bad tendency to, when somebody came with a message from God, that they just kind of swept him under the rug. You know, they didn't want anything to do with him. And all through the Bible, we see God blessing Israel, taking care of Israel, showing that he has a plan for Israel. And at the same time, Israel just keeps turning its back on a God that loves them. And so these were the prophets that had come bringing the message that were rejected. The son in the story represents the Son of God, Jesus himself. Which again, I think is kind of cool because as we travel through this week alone, again and again and again, Jesus predicts his death. Like Jesus is telling us here, even in this story, "I'm coming and I came to give my life. I came to do the will of my Father. He wanted me to come and take care of his purposes, and that's what I've come to do. And it's going to bring me to this point of death." So what's the point of all this? Well, in verse 13, we see God as the owner. And what's he do? He asks himself. He says, "What should I do? What should I do?" You know, the image here, I don't want you to misunderstand this. The story is not picturing God as confused about things or out of ideas. Like he's not really questioning, "What is it I should do?" That question has the ring of something. It really has a ring of something more like this. How much more can I do? What greater step should I take? I mean, how far am I going to have to go to get this done? So the images of an owner, God, who continues to pursue what is his, including the tenants. So the owner decides to send the dearest thing in the world to him, his son. And in verse 14, when the son is sent to the tenants, they decide to murder him with the hopes of taking the vineyard once and for all. This is crazy. I mean, these guys are absolutely nuts. How is that supposed to work? Let's kill the son, and then we can have his inheritance. I mean, what father do you know that would give his wealth to his son's murderers? And in rejecting the son, they rejected the owner's highest expression of love. So now we need to feel the question of verse 15. What then will the owner do of the vineyard do to them? I mean, doesn't verse 16 in this story make perfect sense? It says he will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. Listen, no one can safely reject the Father's prophets, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. It says, How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Think about that. Think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look, if we disregard all that God is doing and all of his great works, if we disregard all of this, how do we expect to escape? We won't. We'll be destroyed. I mean, does it make sense that these tenants got what they deserved? I mean, to me it does. They killed the guy's son, and if you understand that these tenants deserve this judgment, then you understand something about the justice of God in condemning sinners. But not everybody's going to admit that so clearly. Because the people said what in verse 15? They come and they said, that must never happen. It's as if they understand the point of the parable, but they refuse to accept it. Like, they get that this is all wrong and that this is just a horrible story, but they just won't accept it. So the moral logic of the parable is clear, but they refuse it. Why would someone not believe this? Because of their entitlement and privilege. That's what it comes down to right here. Entitlement and privilege. They think that the kingdom is their right and not a gift. Like, we're Jews, so we just get that. You know, it's kind of like just saying, well, I go to church, so I just get that. Like, this is just my thing. I'm entitled to it. They still can't see how much like the tenants they really are. They're right. They are right then denying the king's authority over them and over his kingdom. Do you realize how easily we can be blinded? I mean, seriously. I just always bring it back and I think I put myself in these guys' shoes. Day in, day out, man. They studied and they knew the Word of God and they were deeply entrenched in it. And yet there was nothing inside of them that was really pointing them towards Jesus. And they were missing the point completely. They were blind. And in our religion, if we aren't careful, we are going to think that we are both okay in God's eyes and that we're entitled. We miss out on truth because we're too blind to see it. And our pride keeps us from admitting just how far we've fallen. And so just like this crowd, we don't see our own guilt. We refuse to accept that we're those tenants. That we're the murderers. That we're the ones who are guilty. You know, I was thinking about it, just been preparing for Good Friday and some of the stuff coming up. And you know, it's just this thought came over me a few weeks ago. Just the idea that, you know, the holes were in his hands, but the blood was on mine. You know, I'm the one. Like, it's because of my sin. It's because I was rebellious against God that he had to come and die. And so just like this crowd where people attempting to rob from God what is rightfully his, fighting to overtake his kingdom for ourselves. And if you're not quite with me yet, let's keep going through this passage because Jesus is going to bring us back to this point again because I love what verse 17 teaches. It teaches us about the boldness and seriousness of our Lord when it says that he looked at them. I mean, you get the sense here that the Son of God, like, he's not looking down at the sky. He's not looking down at the ground. I mean, he is making eye contact with these folks. I mean, he is locked in. Like, in a staring contest, Jesus is definitely winning this one. Like, he is just passionate about what he's got to say here, and he's not playing games. In an authority contest, he's not backing down. So he leans in, he locks eyes, and this time, rather than tell a parable, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. He says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So in this, he asks them, if they know the meaning to the text that's found in Isaiah 28, Psalm 119. He's calling out the scriptures from the Old Testament. You know, now just so we're clear, we don't really build with cornerstones anymore. But here's what a cornerstone is. It's this perfectly squared block. And this one squared block was put into place, and everything else was built upon it. And so if the cornerstone was off just a little bit, if it just wasn't perfectly level, the whole building was going to be off kilter. The whole building was going to grow, was going to be built sideways. And so as we look at this, the cornerstone is everything. It's essential to the entire structure. And so Jesus was speaking of himself here. In Acts 4:11, it says this, that this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. The entire building of God's kingdom is built upon Jesus. So if we fall on that stone by rejecting him, or that stone falls on us in condemnation, then we'll be broken to pieces. It'll shatter us. Because according to, or at least if you read what verse 18 has to say, if we reject Jesus Christ when he offers himself to us in the gospel, we break ourselves. If his condemnation falls on us, it crushes us. The point of what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is essential. There's no way to build your life without him. There's no way to enter God's vineyard without him. It's essential. You must not stumble or fall on this stone. You cannot survive if the stone falls on you. That's what he's trying to get across to us. The only safe way to live is to stand on the stone, to build on it, to make it the foundation of your life. And you do that by believing the gospel and following Jesus as your Lord with all authority over you. That's why in the beginning I said, does he really have total authority? Does he really rule your life? Because if there's a hole in this anywhere, like, this is a big deal. This cornerstone is the foundation of our entire existence. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 8, 4 through 8, Peter comes and he writes it and he says this: as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Peter writes here, and in this, we come to this place where we just begin to understand that by believing in him, I can't lose. In verse 6, Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16. The exact same place Jesus just was in Luke chapter 20. And in this, he goes and he says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him shall not be put to shame. He will not be disappointed. Literally in the Greek, that's what it means. He won't be disappointed. So Peter continues from where Jesus left off, and he shows us that by trusting Christ, God's cornerstone, we're not going to be put to shame. And literally, we are not going to be disappointed. In other words, the stone's not going to prove faulty. If you build your life on this stone, your life will not crumble in the storm. If you hide behind the stone, you will be safe. If you stand on the truth of the stone, you'll not be ashamed. If you join with others in the spiritual house built on this stone, you will be proud of your foundation. This is awesome. You know, I know everybody likes to go to church on Easter. We like to get all dressed up and, you know, watch the cute little kids in their little Easter dresses pick up the eggs and all that stuff. But here's the deal. The reason that we celebrate Easter is because this is everything that we build ourselves upon. At the resurrection, we celebrate the fact that we can now have something to be built upon. If there's a way to never be disappointed, or a way to never be ashamed, I mean, wouldn't you want to know that? And Peter says the way to trust what Jesus will be for you as God's chosen and precious cornerstone. God says you cannot lose. You cannot be disappointed in having done this and in having made your life all about Him. You cannot be put to shame. You will not be disappointed. Yeah, again, as we kind of wrap up here, I'm just taking in the day. 2,000 some odd years, the church has celebrated this idea of Palm Sunday. This idea of a triumphant entry. And like I said, you know, we just got done a few weeks ago going through that series, just the King of Peace. And we looked at how Jesus, that was Jesus' whole motive, was to come and provide us peace. But there's something here that you've got to clue into and lock into. Authority and peace, they're interwoven. In order to have peace in my life, He has to have total authority in my life. And so just like when we were going through that series and we were talking through where are the areas that you don't have peace, and I said during that, that, you know, it's really about you coming and you've got to give those things to Christ. It's the same message. You've got to submit to His authority in these areas of your life. Otherwise, we stumble. And if we aren't careful, we can be crushed. Again, I'm just soaking on this. And here He is, the King of Peace. Today, as we've read, we've seen it's impossible to refuse Him. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, there's a day coming when everybody, whether they believed in Him or not, they're in a grand moment in eternity, in heaven. They will all fall on their faces and realize He is who He said He was. And in that moment, they won't be able to refuse Him. No one will. But as His followers, here we are living on this earth, and we get that opportunity to do that each and every day. And it should be a time of joy, because it's what builds us up. It's what keeps us from being disappointed. There's a war inside of us. And Jesus came to bring us peace to end that war. And the problem is that too many are still fighting it when we don't have to. If we would just simply engage, if we would simply go to Him in prayer and be in His Word and grow within Him and know what it means to be fully submitted and fully and allowing Him to be in full authority of our lives. The only way the war is ending in your life is by submitting to Jesus' authority. So again, are you totally submitted? Have you given your life in total over to Jesus? If not, are there some areas, some little stumbling blocks along the way? Are there some things that are causing you to stumble upon Him? Think about that this morning. You know, again, just like those tenants, it's really easy to just be blind to it all. I do it all the time. But I kind of come to a place where I start to realize that, you know what? I either found myself on Him or I stumble upon Him, and I've got to figure out where I'm at. Today, I just want you to see the one who was rejected has become our cornerstone. That's our hope.